I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 12 for just a moment. We'll begin with verse 8. Genesis 12, 8. While you're turning there, let me say how grateful I am for the presence of all of you. Hope the things we have to say are consistent with God's Word and might move us in obedience to Him. We might be pleasing in all things to our loving Father. In Genesis chapter 12, you recall, beginning around verse 1, that God has visited Abraham and has told him of these great promises that he is going to receive. It isn't long after that that he gets on his way, and when we get down to verse 8, we read of Abraham, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the right, on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." We find that Abraham is between these two places, Bethel and Ai. Now, the word Bethel means house of God, literally. And so this is going to represent the spiritual side of things, the church in our age, God, heaven, whatever you want to think of it, the right things of life. Ai, on the other hand, we're going to let that represent the world. Now, there's really not anything said about Ai that makes it so horrible or anything like that, but we do read in Joshua chapter 7, in the beginning about verse 2, how the children of Israel, when they went to battle against Ai, had overconfidence. They said, "We only need to send about 3,000 guys to fight against that little runt of a town. We can defeat them easily." Not realizing that sin was in the camp, Achan had sinned, and they went and they lost that battle. And so the worldly view, the overconfidence, well, can be represented by Ai. And so we find Abraham between these two places. The same two places that you and I are always between. The world and God. What are we going to do? We find what Abram did in that particular situation was he built an altar. He worshipped. That's what he did when he was in that spot. And that it is that you and I ought to be involved in as well. And worship really means the idea of giving the best to God. As God has blessed us with so many wonderful things, what do we give back to Him? And how do we give it back to Him? Are we giving God of our best? As Abraham received these great promises of God and told Him, "I'm going to give you all this land. Your seed is going to possess this great nation." As he sees all that, his response is to build an altar and to worship God, to express appreciation for what it is God does. I'd like to consider for a few moments what it is we do with what it is God gives us. As He gives us so many great blessings, one of the things that we very often do is we will hoard it. We will take hold of what it is God has given us and we'll just cling on to it and all right, I'm going to take that and I'm going to keep it and nobody else is going to touch it. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, the children of Israel received manna. And they were told when they received this manna that you're supposed to gather enough for this day. Not any extra, just enough for this day. And you know what some of the people did? They got extra. Well, what about if it's not here tomorrow? What if I need some more? What if I get hungry in the middle of the night? You know, I need fourth meal and Taco Bell's not open or whatever it is. And they go, they brought in extra. And what happened to the extra is that it became contaminated with worms. Why? Because you're not supposed to hoard that. God is going to provide it every day. And as He provides it, that's when you get the appropriate amount. In Joshua chapter 7, we've already mentioned verse 21, the sin of Achan. Do you think that Achan, as he saw the Babylonian garment and the gold and the treasure which he actually stole that brought about their loss at the Battle of Ai, as he saw those things and coveted after them, do you think if he was thinking in his mind, you know, God is going to give me 100 times that much in all these other battles we're going to fight and win because we're faithful to Him, that's not really that valuable. I just leave that laying there. Do you think maybe he would have thought that way? Or did he look at it as, I've got one chance to get this thing, and I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to hoard it, and I'm going to hold on to it? It was a lack of faith that God is going to provide more in the future. That's why we hoard things. And that's not what we're supposed to do. There's a second thing we sometimes do, and that is we consume things, and very often we consume them feverishly. We get hold of something and think, oh boy, this is good, and we just scarf it right down. Look at Numbers, the 11th chapter, for just a moment. In Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel were complaining once again to God, and this time He sends forth quail for them. We begin in Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. "And there went forth a wind, from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. That's a lot of quail. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them all about for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. I don't know exactly what it was they did wrong in regard to this quail, but it looks to me like that they're just lusting after this stuff and grabbing it up and consuming it without considering God gave us this. We should thank Him. We should bless Him. We should do what's right in regard to these things. But how it was, more and more and more for me. And as they were grabbing all these things up and stuffing their faces with it, God said, well, you're not treating this the way you ought to be treating it. And He let them have a plague. There's another thing we can consider, though, in regard to of all the things God gave us. And we could take what God has given us and we could just waste it. Now, as we think about the first one, hoarding it, the focus is on the thing. I will never pass this way again. I'll never have another opportunity to have that thing. I've got to grab it now. As we look at the second one, the consuming it, the focus is on me. I want it for me. I'm going to take it in. I'm going to have all of it that I can have. When we think about subjective wasting, though, really the focus is nowhere. And this is when people are just being stupid about things. They're not really thinking about what's best for me or what I can have or what my future is or whatever. We read about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Whereas he took all the inheritance that was coming to him and he went out and he squandered it. He wasted it. He wasn't thinking about how much money do I have, how much does this much cost, what am I going to eat tomorrow. He didn't focus on anything. He just went out and had a good time. If he was thinking about anything, it was the fun of the moment. He didn't think about the money until it was all gone. He acted like it was limitless. And there are people that do that in regard to obeying the Lord's invitation. There are going to be limitless opportunities. I'm not going to obey the gospel today. I'm not going to obey it next week. I'm not going to obey it next year. But 5 years from now, maybe then. And we just keep thinking, I'm going to have another chance and another chance and another chance. And we're just really not thinking that there are limited supplies of things out here. And we have to be thinking the right way in regard to dealing with those matters. But what we ought to be doing with what God gives us is we ought to be looking at returning what God gives us. We ought to be thankful for it and returning thanks for it and using it in ways that God would approve of and doing what is acceptable before Him. Now, when we talk about the subject of returning, we often think of the idea of worship, and that's really the idea that I'm wanting to get at. But recognize that God gives us His best, and very often what we return to Him is substandard. And that's not really worship. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, the prophet says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Their attitude and their words were condemning them. They were not putting forth the best that they had. Verse 8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. In verse 13, ye also say, behold, what a weariness it is. You know people have that attitude? Oh, worship is so tedious. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? As God calls for a lamb that's a year old and without blemish and male and all of these details that just totally disregarded. I got this one old scrappy thing here I don't know what else to do with. I'm just going to toss it at God and that's what he gets. And there are people that will return worship to God that way and it is not acceptable before him. And so we'd like to consider the idea of worship that is not acceptable with God. And the first one I'd like to talk to you about is what we might simply call spoiled worship. Spoiled. That's the idea. I've got this here that's rotting, decaying. I'll give it to God. Or I've used everything I want to use, and I'll give God whatever's left over in regard to it. That was the attitude of Malachi's day. They were going through the rituals of offering the sacrifices, but it wasn't the kind of thing that God required of them. It wasn't the thing that was acceptable before God. And don't we sometimes do the same thing? Give God the leftovers. I'm going to give Him the leftovers of my time. I'll give Him the leftovers of my energy. I'll give Him the leftovers of my money. But first and foremost, I'm going to do what I want to do with all these things. I don't want you to misunderstand me in regard to this. But do we dress the way we ought to for worship? And I'm not saying that there's a dress code and you have to have a necktie. Bow ties are perfectly acceptable. No. But the thing is, do we take our clothes out and we say, well, I need something nice for Monday when I'm at work, and so here this is, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and Thursday, and we get down to Saturday, and we're wearing our grungies as we do our yard work, and then Sunday comes, and oh, I don't have hardly anything left. I guess I'll have to wear this. And God is getting the leftovers. And you're just taking out whatever there is there because you've used all the good things up previously in the week, and all my suits are at the dry cleaners, and all my favorite shirts are in the laundry, and on, so I'm just going to have to do this. It's the idea of giving no forethought. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that, because you talk about the subject of dress, and now somebody say, well, I don't have a suit, therefore I'm not going to worship. That's not what we want. Or somebody else is saying, well, I've got these things that are clean and appropriate and so on. Is it good enough? You know, and that's not really our focus either. We don't want you to dress immodestly. We don't want you to dress filthily. But we don't want you to dress in some kind of loud tux and neon hat that's going to come cause all kinds of attention either. Rather, the idea is you dress appropriately. Think, what am I going to be doing this morning? I'm going to walk into the presence of Almighty God and try to return something to Him. Surely, I don't want to be dressed in my leftovers. What about our students? We have high school and college students that may think, you know, I study every single day. I've got a test on this subject and a test on that subject. I've got to memorize these things and so on. And so when they give me a handout for Bible class, I just lay that aside. I'm not going to even spend my time filling that out. I've been studying all week long. I'm not going to study the Bible. I'm not going to fill out the questions on that sheet. I'll just show up there and do the best I can. God's giving the leftovers of your mind. You're giving all the best to your studies of physical things in those classes and giving God what's left. Or you spend your money on a new car and going out to eat, and then you show up at worship services and, oh, it's time to contribute something. Let's say I've got a $1 bill in this pocket, I've got a $5 bill in this pocket. If I had a coin, I'd toss it to determine which one to give, but I don't have a coin. That's all I got. So I'm going to have to give one of these to God, but I don't know which it is just yet. And it's the idea that we're giving God what is left over rather than giving God what is our best. Look at the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 22 in just a moment. The problem with this spoiled worship is that we have an attitude that we despise God. And that word despise in the Bible usually does not refer to the ultra-hatred, which we normally think of when we say the word, but rather a careless neglect, a casual attitude toward. God is not highly valued and highly appraised in our life. We don't give Him a whole lot of respect is kind of the idea this year. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near." That's the idea of worshiping God, approaching Him. "Let us draw near with a true heart." This is anything that we don't value Him, we don't care about Him, we're half-hearted in it. "True heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We focus on God's faithfulness. We examine ourselves to see if I have full assurance and if I have a true heart. We look at our brothers and sisters. I have to encourage them and uplift them and provoke them unto love and good works. These are the things that are in our minds as we gather together and worship to God. But notice what he says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. The people that didn't care about what the law of Moses dictated. I'll violate that. I don't care what it says. They died. They were executed. They needed to respect God's law and follow God's law as it was given to them through Moses. But in verse 29, he goes to the Christian age and says, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I believe those actions that he's talking about, trodding underfoot and despite and treating it as unholy, are not words that are saying, I hate God, I can't stand the Holy Spirit, but rather, I just don't much care, I'm not terribly impressed with them. And you can't really worship with that sort of idea in your mind, with that disposition. You need to get rid of that and recognize God is wonderful and God is worthy of all the best we can give Him and worthy of more than we can possibly give Him. And we have to have that attitude if our worship is not going to be spoiled. But the second one we might consider is we could have worship that is sporadic. And there's a word I had to look up the spelling of four or five times. Sporadic means it's on and off, hit and miss. Now we're doing it, now we're not doing it. We see that in regard to some people's attendance. Well, I didn't come for morning Bible study, but I'm here now for worship. Tonight, I don't think I'll be here. Wednesday, I'll be coming on Wednesday. Next week, well, I'll attend the Bible study and the morning worship, but I won't attend the PM, but I will come on Wednesday night, and on and off and on and off and on and off. Now, if you're here this morning, and you have full intention of not being here tonight, you're not offering God your best even this morning. You're thinking, well, sure, I'll give God what I can right now, but tonight I've got other plans. If you are going to worship God, you're going to give Him all that you have, the best that you can possibly render. It's not going to be on again, off again. And I think some of the reasons why we have this on again, off again attitude in regard to our worship is because of our attitude is not one of gladness. In Psalm 122 and in verse 1, David writes, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Great, we get to go worship. That was the attitude that David had. Look at Acts, the second chapter, for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 46, if there's a word to describe the New Testament church when it began, it's consistency. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These people continuing daily with one accord. They were consistent. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Remember, they gladly received the word. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and of prayers. They were not sporadic, on again, off again. Well, we're going to fellowship now, and now we're not. And we'll break bread this Sunday, but next week I'm not going to do it. And then it's not that. Continued daily. Continued steadfastly. Why? Because there was gladness over the forgiveness of sins and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Part of the problem we have in sporadic worship is we very often get distracted. And it may be that your sporadic behavior is not attend today, not attend next Sunday, attend the PM, not attend Wednesday night. But you're here all the time, and yet you're still sporadic in your worship. It's on again, off again, on again, off again, because you get distracted by various things, and you're not paying attention anymore to what's going on. There are a number of reasons why you might sit in the back pew. It could be you have small children that need to be carried out. It could be you've got some health problems and recognize you're going to need to stand up for your poor back, or you're going to have to go to the restroom perhaps. It could be that you're humble enough that you think, well, I would look self-righteous if I sat up front, so I'm going to sit toward the back. But whatever the reason is, you're in the rear pews, understand you're in the spot where anything that goes on in front of you has the potential of distracting you from worship. And you need to be aware of that, and maybe you want to move up and sit a little closer to the front if that happens to be a problem with you. But can you imagine, here the preacher's making a good point. You have to imagine that. I don't make very many. Imagine the preacher's making a good point, and as he's making a good point, Jane stands up right in front of you. Jane, I wonder where she's going. She doesn't look mad. I guess the preacher didn't irritate her. She's not leaving because she's upset about something. She doesn't look sick. I don't think she's rushing out because of illnesses. And isn't that a pretty dress she's wearing? I wonder if she bought that at Belk. Could have got it cheaper at Kohl's. She's been out there an awful long time. I don't hear the water fountain running. I didn't hear the door of the bathroom opening. I wonder if she's just standing out there because she's bored. Her husband doesn't seem to look concerned. Oh, he's asleep again. Well, it's no wonder. Oh, here she is. Well, that dress does look a little tight, come to think of it. She sits down and, oh, yes. Yeah. Preacher, what were you saying? Ever happened to you? No, not me. I worship. It happens to me. People get up and they move around and you see them going and wonder what they're doing and so on. And we get distracted. And sometimes the distractions are not the cause of somebody else, but the cause of our own selves. We arrive late. And as we show up late for Bible class, we think, oh no, where's that handout at? Which one was I supposed to have done? Let me see. We talked about that already. I think we finished that handout. Maybe it's this handout. Yeah, this is some stuff we haven't talked about yet. That must be, wait a minute, this is Sunday morning. The handouts are for Wednesday night. So we're just going through the Bible. We're in Matthew 26. And so I don't need a handout for that. I just have to write Matthew 26 and where's my Bible? Oh, I left my Bible on the kitchen table. I'm going to get up and go over there and get a Bible and come back and sit down. And what are you doing all that time? You're not worshiping. You're not focusing. You're distracted by all the things that are going on round about you. And maybe you finally get your Bible, get your hand up, get all settled, start listening to the teacher, and all of a sudden, I should have had some breakfast. And very often our distractions are things that we make up for ourselves. And we need to recognize these things and recognize that they're going to cause us some difficulty in worship and correct the problems. We read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. That is, you have some calculation in regard to what's going on and preparation that is made. As we hear about the subject of the contribution, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul says we are to give as we have purposed in our heart. That is the idea of I've thought about it, I've planned ahead of time, I know what it is I'm going to give. I'm not looking at the $1 and the $5 bill in my pocket. No, I figured this out long before I ever got here. I've read a number of books on financial things, just kind of a curiosity I have about how to manage money and so on. And one writer said, well, the first thing you need to do is take out God's money. And I think that's absolutely right. And part of our problem is we receive our check and the government has already taken out their money. That's a problem, because God's money should come out first. And if you get paid without your taxes being taken out, then you can do that. Okay, God gets His first, and then I have to get out the portion for taxes that I have to pay, and this that is left is what I need to live on. But when we go and get our check, and let's say you get paid, should get paid $100, but you get paid $70 because the government has already taken out their portion, you take that $70 and you say, well, I'm going to give God 10% of that, so I give Him $7. Wrong. You got $100, if God gets 10%, He should get $10. Take out before the government gets theirs. And I think you should give more than 10%, by the way, anyway, but that's just my think-so. But understand the idea here. Now, we let the government takes its segments first, and then we take our wealth as calculated after the government takes theirs and try to determine what our contribution should be. No. Your contribution comes first. Take the gross amount of what it is you should have got paid if the government wasn't there, and calculate that in regard to what you give to God. God gets the best that we have to give. But that's going to take some planning. That's going to take some thinking. And that is exactly what our worship is all about. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 2, Paul says that we are to lay by in store as we've been prospered, that there be no gathering when I come. And the idea there is that money will be taken and gathered up and put aside in a treasury sort of arrangement. And then when Paul comes, you can take that money and give it to him for the poor saints. And it's not when Paul shows up and says, wait a minute, let's see what I got here. No, no gatherings when I come. The gathering has already been done before I arrived. There is thinking in regard to that. It's not something that's sporadic and spontaneous. Now I'm worshiping, now I'm not. But a third type of worship we might consider is what we simply call spectator worship. Spectator worship. And the idea here is that we are detached from what actually is going on. We're really not involved in the worship at all. We're not doing anything about it. We're kind of observing it. And this is all right. If you're visitors that are not members of the Lord's church and you wonder, what is it that this church is all about? Well, you come, you sit in the back row, you watch us, you learn things, and so on. In Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul talks about the people on Mars Hill as they had this great shrine to the unknown God. And he says, I want to tell you about the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. You need to learn about the true God, and you need to learn the right way to worship Him. And if you don't know it, then you can observe and watch what we do and look at your Bible along with us and determine what it is that God would have you do. And that's fine if you're visiting with us. But if you're a member of the Lord's church, then you should not be involved in spectator worship. You should not be observing what everybody else is doing. Rather, you should be worshiping yourself. There are certain members of congregations that are critics. You know what a play critic is? He's a guy who goes and he watches a performance that is done, and then he writes down his evaluation of it for the newspaper. He's not up there acting. He never did any directing. He didn't set the lights. He didn't clean up the stage. He didn't do anything in regard to the production. He's just evaluating it. And then he turns that evaluation in to the newspaper. And people will go to the play or not go to the play based on his evaluation very often. Well, there are people that come to worship service, members of the Lord's church, that are basically doing the same thing. They're evaluating. Well, you know, the preacher was a little bit long today. I really didn't like that at all. The song leader, why didn't he have more peppy songs? You know, I wish he'd get something a little more lively. I didn't really like that. And that prayer leader, he just mumbled. I couldn't hear what he was saying. And on we go criticizing everybody round about us instead of asking ourselves, what does God think of what I'm thinking right now? As Jane got up and we evaluated her dress, what is God thinking about me right now? While I'm thinking about her dress right now, instead of rendering to God the worship that is acceptable to Him. In James chapter 4 and in verse 11, we're told that we are either a judge of the law or a doer of the law. I believe that's true for worship as well. We are either a critic evaluating worship or we are worshiping. We can't do that both at the same time. We've got to decide what is it we're going to do. Am I going to give God my full attention? Am I going to do everything I need to do in order for Him to be pleased with me? Or am I going to just kind of look around and half-heartedly evaluate everybody else and criticize this and talk about what I don't like or what I do like or whatever? Look in Ezekiel 33rd chapter for just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 33 will begin at verse 31. You'll recall that Ezekiel is a prophet who lived at the time of Babylonian captivity. And as the children of Israel are in this captivity, God did not cease communicating with them, but He had prophets that would still talk to them and tell them how they needed to straighten their lives out and they would be coming back to Jerusalem and so on. What we read in regard to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31 beginning, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." Here are the people that are coming to hear the preacher, and they're coming like they are God's people. And they're sitting down as if they were God's people. And of course, Israel is not really doing what they ought to be doing. "And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, or one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Not only is this guy preaching, but what he is preaching is the truth. And as he talks about the problems they're going to have and the punishments they're going to receive, it's going to come to happen. And when it comes to happen, they're going to realize that guy was telling us the truth. But the point I want to emphasize is here we are listening and we say, good job, and we appreciated it, and compliment, and so on. But we go out and do the same sins we were doing before. And that is not right. And our worship is not acceptable to God if it's something that's being brought from a sinful life that we're really not willing to do anything about. We may listen patiently for 40 minutes. We may give a compliment. We may come back again. But if we don't change our life, then we're not giving God the best. And so in conclusion, as we think about our worship, if we worship weekly, that is with an EA, not strongly, not devotedly, not wholeheartedly, but our worship is sporadic. Our worship is spoiled. Our worship sometimes is just spectator watching other people worship. Understand that if we worship weekly, then we are more than likely to sin weekly. When we go back to our world on Monday, we're not going to be strong, faithful Christians. But we're going to be half-hearted, lukewarm, substandard servants of God, and we will be sucked in to sinful behavior. And as we sin weekly, we find when we come to worship services that we will worship weekly. I don't want to change my behaviors. I don't want to do anything different about what I'm doing right now. And so I'm just going to give God a little bit of attention, but I'm not going to give Him my whole heart and soul. I mean, let's be serious about this. There are things I want to do on Tuesday that are not approved of by God, and I'm going to be doing them. And so I can't really commit myself wholeheartedly to God. And that's why members of the Lord's Church, I'm afraid, very often shrink and fade away from the spiritual development we ought to have. It may be you're here with us this morning, and you're not a Christian. You've never yet given yourself to God. But as you think about the best that God has given you, He gave His Son to die on the cross for you. He sent His Holy Spirit to write down that which is perfect. God has given you a congregation of people to be around, to listen to. If you're not yet a member of the congregation, you're at least in affiliation with us right now. God gave you health of mind and body to be here and to think about what's being said. He's given you ears that work and eyes that work and all of these various things to help you along to making the right choices. Are you going to make them? Or is God going to get only what it is you aren't interested in keeping for yourself? If you are a Christian, maybe some of these things have hit you that you recognize, I've really not been doing very well in regard to that. I need to get more serious about my worship. I need to get more serious about the way I live my life. I need to become more devoted in my service. If you need to repent, we'd offer you the opportunity to come forward and do so at this time. If we can assist you in any way, drawing closer to God, come right now while we stand and while we sing.